Well, thank you, Vic, and it's lovely to be here with you again in Tauranga. Sunny Tauranga morning this morning. I must admit it was just as good in Auckland as well at 7:30 this morning. I recently did a Bible class on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I found that much of what Paul wrote was very similar to what Peter wrote. And I took a sample of that in that reading this morning that John read to us. But if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to look at the theme that we read this morning and add to Paul's comments in Thessalonians as way of exhortation, because obviously, as you read to it, it's very topical for us to consider on a Sunday morning before the emblems. He starts off, doesn't he, in that third chapter with these words. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So what he has to say then to us is not new. It's a case that his readers are to recall, remember, and bring to mind. And so really, it's quite appropriate then that even though he's writing to his Jewish readers, it's almost as if he can speak to us here in Tauranga or Newlyn or wherever. When he tells us to stir up, he asks us to remember our life in God's service. Perhaps it may be a case of tracking just how we have come to the truth and how we maintain our lives in the truth. Perhaps he reminds us of how we should remember our first steps in the truth. Repentance leading to our baptism, and then of course our years before our God that has followed. And if we are to stir our thoughts up, I guess it's not unusual for us to ask the question, well, how have we spent our time since we came into the truth? Perhaps appropriately this morning, we could ask the question as we come around the emblems this morning, are our visits here on a Sunday just part of our service to God in remembering this Passover? Or could it be that coming here on a Sunday morning is just an interruption to the way we run our lives outside this place? In other words, are we still converted? Or have we drifted away? Have our minds returned to their former cares and desires, perhaps? Well, if that's the case, and even if it's not the case, perhaps then the words of Peter to stir us up should be appropriate then as we come together this morning. And as John read to us in his version, it says, I now write unto you in both which I stir up or awaken. I think that was the word that your translation used, John, this morning. So the stirring up then is a case of awakening ourselves to the things that God has provided us, remembering the truth that he's brought us to. It's understanding of the teachings, an understanding of our position before God through what Jesus Christ has done. And of course, this letter is written perhaps at a time when his readers were undergoing the pressures of persecution in their time. And although perhaps we're not going through the same persecution, there are probably other pressures that are coming to bear upon as well at this time. Why are they asked to remember the things when, after all, they are living in a time which is just a few short years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Perhaps it tells us then, doesn't it, of what human nature is like, that perhaps only 20 or 30 years after the things that we've come to remember after 2,000 years, they're in trouble. Their minds are becoming diverted. And so that's why he then says that he wants to awaken their minds to, in way of remembrance. He calls them beloved. And so, of course, he's addressing his brothers and sisters. So this awakening then, as far as this third chapter goes, is about the things concerning the return of Jesus Christ. And isn't it appropriate again that we are reminded of those things this morning too? If we go back to his first letter, he had this to say: "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So all the brothers and sisters have been brought by grace into an understanding, and they are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and they are to be watchful, stirred up, and awake to the return of Christ. Let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians and bring in perhaps the words of Paul in a similar vein as I mentioned a moment or two ago. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul had much the same to say to his own readers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, it's not as if he's wanting to teach his grandmothers how to suck eggs, as it were. In verse 1 he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The revelation of Jesus Christ is sure, but we have got to be aware, he says, of the style of his coming. Verse 4, "Ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light," he says, "and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So here's the connecting thought then of being awake, of being stirred up, because Paul adds, we are of the day, and therefore we should not be slumbering or sleeping. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night." Verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So his words then are words of exhortation to us in the same positive spirit as we have been reading in Peter. But there is a mention here then that we could be snoozing, we could be sleeping, and there's a need for us to stir ourselves up and to be awake. Now, doesn't that remind us then, perhaps, of the parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew chapter 25? Let me just remind you what happened in that parable. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They were all aroused by the midnight cry. They were all asleep. Yes, they were all asleep. Now, we could interpret that being in two ways, really. They were sleeping in Christ. In other words, they were dead and would be resurrected for the coming of Christ. But probably it's more likely that when we look at this, they were in some state of spiritual slumber when the bridegroom came. The emphasis, we know, was as to whether all of them had prepared with oil. But the point remains that they all slumbered and slept. Well, we certainly wouldn't describe ourselves really as slumbering virgins, would we? Remember Luke 18 verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" Well, in this context, that's probably a little sobering as well, isn't it? Maybe if there is little faith in the earth, maybe those amongst us who think that we are of the wise group of virgins, maybe we are slumbering and at sleep in some form or way. So we find then in 2 Peter, we are to awake, and that is the point then of what Peter is suggesting to his readers. Let's go back to that. I think then, having underlined this particular point as we have gone along. It said in chapter 3, verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord our Saviour. A reminder then for us to work at understanding the truth. And that is the way in which we are to be stirred up and awakened. Remembering the promises. And then he goes on to say, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Peter's concern for us drives his exhortation then to stir up, to arouse, to awaken ourselves. And this probably is the situation that we might find ourselves in the last days. He talks about scoffers walking after their own lusts. And I suppose when we think about this, we think, well, that must relate to people that are outside the meeting, outside the truth, that don't understand, have heard that Christ is coming. They are the scoffers. They scoff at us. They scoff in our face, as it were. Well, look at the evidence of what we find in these verses here. We've read it this morning. I don't want to go through it in detail. But these scoffers are well educated in the truth. They say, where is the promise of his coming? Well, how many outsiders do we know are familiar with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? They say, well, since the fathers, things have continued on. Well, how many outsiders do we know who the fathers are, the fathers of the promise? I spoke to a Christian who was a Christian for 2 years, and he was asked, well, what do you think about the promises to Abraham? I haven't got to that point in my reading, he says. Yet we know the promises to the fathers are very much part of our early training and education. It talks about these fathers falling asleep. How many in this world think of death as sleep? I think you're understanding where I'm coming from as I explore this. These scoffers understand creation and God's input to that creation. How many today still believe in creation outside in the world and perhaps not evolution? And then it says further on, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed water perished. Well, these scoffers know about Noah's flood. How many in our education system today will ignore Noah's flood and find, again, the subject of evolution foremost in what they've been taught, or perhaps what they are teaching themselves? Well, if we look at it that way, we suddenly find that these scoffers are well educated in the truth. They know the promises. They know what is God's purpose. Maybe these scoffers are the slumbering virgins. Maybe they are the 6-5 foolish virgins. Maybe these scoffers are brothers and sisters. These scoffers are wondering when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. So it's my suggestion that, yes, these readers, and perhaps ourselves, wonder with impatience of when Christ is going to return. We see that nothing seems to change, and we become weary perhaps of our own teachings, and perhaps in our own minds we start to show unbelief. Whether we openly scoff is perhaps an individual matter, but really are our prayers indicative of our faith seeking for Christ's return? Or perhaps aren't we as ardent as we first were when we repented and converted to God? But we know that judgment is going to come, and this chapter is full of indications of judgment. It speaks about, doesn't it, the flood of Noah. Remember the flood. It was only Noah that found grace amongst the millions. Only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Remember Lot and Sodom. Here again was a brother and a sister and their children. But destruction came upon their society. And of course we know death came upon Lot's wife. Remember God's judgment of Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. Remember the iniquity of the Amorites and God's judgment upon the people of the promised land before the children of Israel settled there. Remember that God overturned the society of Israel, of Judah, before the captivity. Remember AD 70. Remember judgment upon the Jewish population, promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And Israel as a nation, under God's tuition, no longer exists, even though perhaps a society exists in Israel today, but in the main ignorance of the Father's promises. So Peter then reminds us that we should be awake. He reminds us that judgment will come. And so there is a need then for us to think upon the same themes that we've got here as we review our life. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Let's underline that particular point. All that God has promised will come to pass, whether we are ready or not. Peter says that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Yes, maybe we do not know the day or the hour, but we've got to act and pray as if it is today. The events of that day will be catastrophic. The Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and there will be judgment. Let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes again of this same theme there. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They may know the gospel, but the suggestion is that they don't obey it. And therefore, it is certainly an exhortation for those in the ecclesia, as well as those perhaps reading for the first time that are not part of God's family. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. You see, it's a continuing theme within Paul and Peter's writings. Verse 4, But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Again, it's a reminder that we are the children of light. We know these things, and we should not be asleep. So we are to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, as we do with every exhortation before we take of the emblems. What else should we be remembering? Well, here we are at the beginning of the year. The world remembered just 6 weeks ago the Christmas season's message at that time of the year. But they do not understand the universal implications of great tidings of joy and peace to men and women of goodwill. What are the promises that are underlined in that season of festivity? It has to be perhaps the message that Gabriel gave to Mary in Luke 1, that the seed of Abraham was also the seed of David, who would be great and be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God would give unto him the throne of his father David, that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. How many thought about those words in various forms, readings or carols, but perhaps by the 31st of December had forgotten it altogether? Do we remember those sort of promises at 12 months of the year and not just 1 month of the year? In Daniel we read that the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole earth would be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions would serve and obey him. Again, these are promises that we know that will be fulfilled. So what else are we to remember besides the promises? Well, we are to remember that they were written for our learning. That we through patience, as Romans 15 tells us, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In other words, no matter what we're doing in this life, we must not forget these promises and therefore lose the hope that we have. And whilst we're talking about Israel and the Valley of Dry Bones, we know that, yes, Israel is back on the mountains of Israel. Even those we've read perhaps in the news this last week, Netanyahu's looking to perhaps give away land for peace. He's wondering what to do with those settlements so that he can continue this process with the Palestinians and bring some sort of peace. The Valley of Dry Bones has changed, and Israel has stood up, and that flesh is on the bones. But we've got to remember the second part of all those promises that we learn, that they will not be a nation until they're educated by their king. And so in Zechariah, we are to remember that the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, there shall be one Lord and his name one. These are the things, brothers and sisters, that are to keep us going, irrespective of where we're at in a mental state today. This is our hope, and let us reawaken these things which are precious to us as we wait for Christ's return. Let's turn back to 2 Peter 3 just for some concluding remarks. Verse 12. Here in these concluding verses of the chapter, there is to be an expectation in each one of us. Perhaps we could say a earnest desire for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so as we come this morning to the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine together, as we commemorate the Passover meal amongst ourselves, let then verse 14 be our wish, our desire, where he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto us, has written unto us also." Verse 17, "Therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." We've been given divine favour. That's how we stand before our God. It has been the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are accounted worthy and part of that family. What Peter is telling us is that we are to grow in that knowledge of where we stand, that we may develop a means of how we stand. Let's remember the promises. Let's look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's awaken our minds for these things yet to come.